Like that any time that I talk to a group that I haven't shared with before, I always share this. I didn't at the very beginning of this series because tonight seemed like the most appropriate time for me to share this. And I know how long ago it was because I was pregnant with my daughter Elizabeth, and she will be 40 in December. And it was the fall before I had her, and I just sat down on the sofa one day and turned on the TV, and this advertisement came on for a musical comedy that was coming back to the, Tricia, you know the whole story, don't you? Anyway, this musical comedy that was coming to the Fox Theater called Sophisticated Ladies. And so I was just, y'all know me, my second favorite book after the Bible is the dictionary, you know? And so I love words. And so that word, sophisticated, just took hold of me. And I looked it up in my old 1961 collegiate dictionary, and it means deprived of original simplicity and made artificial. Sophisticated. People think they want to be sophisticated, but it means deprived of original simplicity and made artificial. And I said, if I could think of one thing that that I could say about the church today, in many quarters has become sophisticated. She has become, you know, she has just left, really, mainly she's left the truth. But when I was not going to, I knew the Lord was showing me that definition, but I'm never going to base anything off of just a definition. But I'm going to tell you that this is absolutely what laid the foundation for the teaching that I've done for the last 40 years. I wanted a scripture, and about 3 weeks later, he gave me 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4. If y'all want to write that down, you can check me on it. But it says this, excuse me. Paul says, "For I am jealous of you with a godly jealousy." He said, "But I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, that your minds would be drawn away." Now, in the King James says that your minds would be drawn away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, in the NIV, it says pure devotion. And I want you to hold that thought tonight of pure devotion. But he goes on and he said, "If someone comes preaching another Jesus by another spirit and another gospel," he said, "you do well, you bear with him." In other words, he was saying, you know, he was really telling them that I'm fearful that you might follow after that other Jesus, that other gospel, you know, or that other spirit. But what he was saying when he said, "I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, that your minds would be drawn away." What was the craftiness? What did Satan say to Eve? What was his craftiness? "Yea, has God said." It was casting doubt on God's word. And so my heart has always just been to keep it simple, to keep it really directed at the Lord. And that's what we're going to look at tonight in particular. But you've got a quote right there. In fact, Georgia, is it up on the...
There you go.
Yeah, it's actually in your notes. But it's the most exhausting thing in life is being insincere. And I want to tell you a story that goes along with this. Now, whether it's true or not, I can't say, but it proves the point, and it was told to me that it was true. But the Greeks and the Romans both made pottery. The Greeks made incredible pottery, and the Romans would try to copy it. But the Romans never could get down the firing process, and so every time the pottery would come out, it had cracks in it. So they would fill those cracks with wax, and then they would paint it, and it looked like a reasonable facsimile of this fine artisanship that the Greeks were so proud of. So the Greeks, to protect their fine artisanship, started putting two words on the bottom of their pottery, sine, S-I-N-E, and cere, C-E-R-E. Sine means without, and cere means wax. A friend and I shared, her husband was an attorney, and we shared... job shared for about 3 years, and every single letter that we sent out of that office, how do you sign it? Sincerely. You know what it means? Without wax. It means that everything in this letter is bona fide and true. Isn't that great? And see, that's what God wants from us. As far as, like, if I was going to say something, you know, under tonight's heading, which is keeping up appearance, it's being authentic. It's being sincere. Sincere means that you're authentic. It means that you are the real deal, that what people see is the real you. And so I think that that's so important, because the one thing that I've seen over you know, over time. I was thinking the other day, this August, it will be 50 years since I bowed my knee in my den on a Saturday morning and I was saved. And I've just seen God's faithfulness over the years. But one of the things that I've also picked up on is that the thing that the world wants to see more than anything else in us is authenticity. And they will pick up on inauthenticity in a heartbeat. And so that's kind of going to be the focus tonight. And if you'll just look here on your sheets, I've tried to put everything, you know, down here. As I say, I'm going to give you some other scriptures that'll go along with these. But I want us to look at, first of all, and it was interesting because Elise and I and Sweet Robin that was here last week, there was an 8-week teaching back in the fall on identity crisis. And so many of the things that I thought about that I shared, I taught 2 nights, Elise taught 2 nights, Robin taught 3 nights. And so much of what God showed me when I was preparing for that identity teaching, Judy brought me down here twice. And the thing that I remember about that, I said, it just so fits together with what we're going to talk about tonight. But first, I want you just to look right here at authenticity versus hypocrisy. Because what are we seeing in the church today more than anything else? Not just in the church, but it's all over our world. The hypocrisy in our government. You know, it's just absolute hypocrisy. But I've got two scriptures here. And the first one, as far as authenticity goes, I think this is the most important. We really need to know that we're in the faith. And we need to know that people are in the faith. And so this was the first one, and you'll see it here. And like I say, that's why I wrote these out. And I'm going to give you some other references also, but I wanted you all to have these. But now take this seriously. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Did you get a handout? Did you get a handout, Wanzie? You did? Okay. Just want to be sure. Okay. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Now, where it says meet the test, what that means literally is that you're not approved. And here it's referred to the absence of genuine saving faith. Genuine saving faith, that's what it's talking about here. Not approved. When you read that, I want you to know what it literally means. When it means meet the test, it literally means not approved. And it's reference to the fact that you don't have saving faith. And I can tell you that if there's never been a change in your life, then you do not have saving faith. And that was a lot of Dr. Youssef's sermon on Sunday, was this whole thing about the reality. And he used, you know, in fact, I was going to encourage you all this week just to read 1 John. 1 John really deals with so much of this. And so authenticity is what we desire. It's what we want. We want to be the real deal. Now, hypocrisy, and this to me was the perfect scripture. I've used this scripture over the years. You need a little handout, Vicki. Did you get a little handout? You got a handout? Okay, hypocrisy. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. This was a major condemnation that Jesus gave to the Pharisees, because they look good on the outside, but it's what's on the inside. So the first thing I wanted to just point out is authenticity versus hypocrisy. The second thing is reputation versus identity. Reputation, this is just straight out of the dictionary. The general opinion or judgment of the public about a person or thing. Now, when I did this teaching on identity, and I'll share this with you, I'll go into more detail in week 8 when we talk about grief. But I had a real serious issue with my identity when I went through a divorce 21 years ago. And when I did the teaching on identity, it was the first time that I've ever publicly discussed it at all in 21 years. And when I got the assignment from Elise and Robin about which night they wanted me to do, the Lord just said, it's time. Because I will tell you, the first time that I had to fill out a form and check divorced as opposed to married. It was devastating. But you know what God showed me? That had been my identity. Your marital status is not your identity. Your education is not your identity. If you'll turn over, I think I've had to change my page, but you're probably going to see. This is identity. And we're going to look at some specific things about the identity of Jesus and about our identity in Him. Because when you make that transfer from your identity being in anything other than Him, it makes all the difference in the world. It's transformative. But just the dictionary definition is the set of characteristics by which a person or thing is definitively recognizable or known. Now, I'm going to give you some scripture references, and we're going to look these up. And the first one is Galatians 2:20. You're probably familiar with it. You know that one, don't you, Wanzi? But I want you to take this seriously. This is what Paul said, and this needs to become a part of us. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, listen to this, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. You can make that transfer. What we're living in now, the life that I now live in the flesh, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So we really do enter into this identity with him. But I want you to look at this next one. Let's turn to Galatians. I didn't write the chapter reference down. Okay, let's go to Romans 13. I'll see if I can find. Because we're told to put on Christ. But let's go to Romans 13. If you've got your Bibles, if you'll turn there with me. If not, you just, you know, just write. I want you to have these scripture references. Romans 13. Put my glasses on. Okay, Romans 13, and I'm going to read 11. Through 14. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone and the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but here it is. What does it say to do? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Somebody pointed out to me not long ago, you know, we're so conscious of our spiritual armor, and I'm telling you, we need to be armored up now more than ever. But do you realize that when you put on Christ, you put on that armor? We shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He's our peace. We gird our loins about us with truth, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. He is our righteousness. We put on the helmet of salvation. He is our salvation. We take up the shield of faith, and the scripture says that he is my shield, the glory, and the lifter of my head. And we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the living God. So I've been thinking about that lately, that all I have to do is just put on Christ. And this is what we're told to do here. Let me see real quick if I can find this Galatians chapter reference. 1 minute. Claire, get on it. Somebody, well, it's Galatians. It's put on Christ. It's talking about putting on Christ. And I've just been meditating on that all week. But let me see, I think it's Galatians 26 and 27. 3:26 and 27. Is that it, Judy? Yes. Thank you. Okay, all right, Galatians 3:26 and 27. Takes a village, thank you. All right, yeah, this is good. Let's look at it, Galatians 3:23. I mean 26, I'm sorry, yeah. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It goes on and it talks about there's neither Jew nor Greek, that's race. There's neither slave nor free, that's class. There's neither male nor female, that's gender. How is the enemy trying to divide us today? Race, class, and gender. But we have put on Christ, so there's a oneness that we have. Okay, I love this. We are told that we're to be perfect and entire, to be perfect and complete, and we are in Him. But you are three people. Do y'all see that? You are three people. The person people think you are, the person you think you are, and the person God knows you are. Which one of those do you want to depend on? The person, and it's interesting to me, and I use this scripture, we used it last week. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. That's the very first verse of Psalm 139. But it's also the very last verse of Psalm 139. He starts out with, search me, O God, and know me. And then he ends with, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. When we pray that prayer, and it's very interesting because everything that seems like that we've been doing lately here at the church, it all starts with confession. You know, Michael talked about it, you know, in his sermon, you know, so many things that we do, you know, that we need to start with confession. And a lot of that last week ended up with people searching their hearts, really looking into their own hearts. And, you know, he gave, you know, just really called people down to the front and had quite a response. And so, you know, I've just thought about that. And when you let God search your heart, do you know what it brings? It brings conviction. And the only way that I know to describe conviction is that it hurts good. You know, it's literally like you're lancing a boil or something. You know, that there's just been this thing that God needed to deal with. And so conviction, I said it hurts good. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, because this is so, so, so important. Hebrews 12. Because it tells you something about how you respond to conviction, how you respond to his correction. It's Hebrews 12, and I want to read 7 through 11. Everybody there? Hebrews 12, 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If God has never disciplined you, it's a good indicator that you don't belong to Him. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, now this is the main part that I want you to hear about this particular passage. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But this is important to those who have been trained by it. If you don't allow that discipline to train you, then it's really of no use. And so I want to read that one again. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And underline this part, to those who have been trained by it. I have been disciplined by the Lord. And it was painful, but it hurt good. And those things that He addressed in my life, I won't go into a lot of detail about it. I may, you know, share that as we move into the grief and anger and guilt, which is what we're going to look at in that last session. But it hurt good. That was the only way that I knew to describe it, that it hurt good, because He was addressing something that needed to be addressed. Now, in three different passages, in fact, it's called the Olivet Discourse. You know, it's when Jesus was on the Mount of Olives with His disciples. And in Matthew 24, and in Mark 13, and in Luke chapter 21, they ask Him what would be the sign of the end and of His coming. And every time, what he started with was, see to it that no one deceive you. Keep in mind that the hallmark of this day that we're living in, more than anything else, is deception. It is deception. There are two things that will keep you out of deception, and you can write these, they're all the D words. It's discernment and doctrine. That's why I can't emphasize this Nancy Guthrie opportunity enough. And every opportunity that you have to sit under the Word, everybody needs to be in a Bible study. Everybody needs to be taking in the Word, because he said, see to it that no man deceive you. So look here, and this is obviously in your notes here. He is called the father of lies. Why? Because he's all about deception. We're living in a day of not just misinformation, but bona fide, outright deception. And the intent is to deceive. So the father of lies, deception. If you live a life of deception or a double life, if you're one day the next, if you're one way at home and one way out in public, if you live a life of deception or a double life, you are a party to his lies. That's very unsettling. And you know, I said, really, the benefit for me of these vulnerabilities is, for one thing, it's encouragement not to be that, but it's also a warning not to be that. You know, it's both an encouragement and a warning, and I think that we need to take it to heart today more than we ever have before. And here's the danger of deception. And I can tell you this because I've been in deception twice in my life. One, getting caught up in the charismatic element. And secondly, getting caught up for 4 years in the word of faith element. And the thing about deceived, and right here is what I'm telling you from my own life, the danger of deception is that when you're deceived, you don't know it. Now think about that. I mean, the thing about being deceived is when you're deceived, you do not know it. But look at this. If the light of God's word exposes the deception and you refuse it, then you become complicit to the deception and you reveal your true heart. And I want you to turn with me to John 3:16. I was with my little Monday night group that I taught for 18 years this past week, and somebody said, Muriel, what was that verse that you said was the saddest verse in the Bible? And it's in this right here. So go with me to John 3:16. You know, do y'all know who John... Y'all with me? Do y'all know who, do you know who this was said to? Who was John 3:16? Who was he addressing? Let's get down here. I'm sorry, wait, I'm on the wrong. Let me get myself to the right spot. 3:16. Who was he talking to? He's talking to Nicodemus. But let's start right here. I want to start in, we're going to read from, hang on just a second, 16 through 21. And I'll show you, I honestly believe this is the saddest verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Don't ever let that just become passe, you know, that we've heard it so much. For God, now listen to this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. This is the saddest verse in the Bible to me. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. The light came, and they said, we don't want it. We prefer our evil deeds. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Isn't that sad, though? That the light came and they said, no, we prefer the darkness because their deeds were evil. All right, we're going to do this now. Here's just a little test of your heart. And I'm going to make sure I give Deb enough time for her testimony. But I want you to just look at this, a test of your heart. And think about this honestly. Which is more important to you, His name or yours? Just let that sink in for a minute. Whose name is more important to you, His name or yours? Look at Colossians 3:17. I love this verse. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name. Think about the things that you do. Can you say this? I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. It's just something to stop and think about, that whatever you do in word or deed, do everything giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I've thought about this a lot. Are any of you in this room namesakes? Are you named for somebody? George is named Gay. And you know what? I was named for my aunt, who was the family favorite. We all absolutely adored her. And I remember at her graveside service, you know, I thought, you know, I didn't get any of her property, her jewelry, nothing. But I got what I wanted more than anything else. I got her name. And we get His name. And I always wanted her to be proud of me. I always want Him to be proud of me. I want to wear His name well. So think about that, that literally you have been given His name, not only just to speak, but also to wear. This next one I absolutely love, and I'll just give you a little fun thing in the midst of it, but I want us to read through it. It says, long ago and at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. And I want you to circle this next part. The exact imprint of His nature. The exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name that He has inherited. The name that He has inherited, it is more excellent than theirs. I was teaching this in my Sunday school class years ago at First Methodist, and I made the comment that He was the exact express image of the Father. And I said, you know, growing up in the South, how many of you have ever heard, you know, you are the spitting image of your mother, or you are the spitting image of your father? Well, a friend who was teaching, she taught English at North Cobb High School, and she came up after, she said, Muriel, did you know that that's the corruption of two words? I said, no. She said, that started out as spirit and image. You are the very spirit and image of your father. And that's what it is about Jesus, right? He was the very spirit and image. And remember in John 14, when Philip said, show us the Father, and he said, Philip, have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? But I love that, that He's the, if you want to know what God looks like, Jesus looks just like His Father. He's the spirit and image of His Father. The next just heart question is, His glory or yours? His glory or yours? I have never in my life had the fear of God on me like I do today. Never, never, never. And I think so much of it is because, well, for one thing, because of all the deception, you know, that we're in. But I just see so many people that are so exalted and so lifted up. And it's because of who they are. It's not for the glory of God. And I'm becoming more and more aware of that all the time, is that everything that we do, it should be what? For His glory. It's all about Him. And here He says it. I would say to you that if I could say something that I know would be true for all of us, if it was the last thing that we could say to God before we met Him face to face, it would be this. It would be John 17:4. He said, I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. When we talk about the glory of God, this is a simple definition of the glory of God. It's to give a proper estimate and opinion of. Like when you say, I want to glorify you, Father, you're saying, I want to give a proper estimate and opinion of who you are. And you do that in two ways. This is important. With your life and with your lips. And where the rub comes in a lot of times is our life doesn't match up with our lips. And so what Jesus was saying here, I've glorified you. I've given a proper estimate and opinion of who you are, Father. And I've accomplished the work that you gave me to do. The other scripture is this one. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's actually in the context of, you know, eating meat, sacrifice to idols. But whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. I've got to give Deb enough time to give this incredible testimony. So I just want to say this right here. His nature or yours. And I'm going to give you the opportunity just on your own just to read through that. But the scripture says that we have become partakers of his divine nature. Don't just say, I'm just like that. That's just the way I am. That doesn't wash anymore. Because we've been made partakers of his divine nature. So I'll let you all just